All righty, let's take our Bibles, please. This time, let's go to Matthew chapter number 23. Matthew chapter number 23. We're going to preach tonight, but we're going to do a lot of teaching tonight also. I heard one man say that all good teaching should have a little preaching in it, and all good preaching ought to have a little teaching in it. So we'll see if we can balance it out for you tonight and study some things from the Word of God. Matthew chapter number 23, let's all stand please, Matthew chapter number 23, and we're going to read the first 12 verses. Matthew chapter 23, and we're going to read the first 12 verses, beginning in verse number 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All, therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men, that they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at the feast and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi, be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you just help us. Boy, we're entering an important time, Lord, in our church's life. We're getting close to beginning a school year. And Lord, I hope that some of this that's taught tonight will help our young people as they come back into school. I hope, Lord, that young couple that's raising small children, and Lord, they have toddlers running around their feet and babies in their arms, children in elementary. I pray, Lord, that you'd let this help them. Lord, we ask, Lord, for anyone in this church, Lord, that holds a title or a position, have responsibilities. Lord, we want to be helped. And Lord, like no other time in America, we need godly leaders. We need to understand what leadership is. And Lord, we need to be careful that we don't fall into the trap that these men fell into, that Jesus was talking about, that, Lord, we would want to lead as Christ led and be a leader like Jesus Christ was a leader, and, Lord, not get caught up in the wrong aspects or wrong thinking when it comes to this matter of leadership. And so, Lord, I pray that you just educate us from the Word of God, Lord. Give us principles and precepts. Holy Spirit, may we be able to grab some things and attach them and hold on to them. They'll make us more better equipped to serve you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to preach tonight on this subject, Timeless Leadership Principles. Timeless Leadership Principles. And we see here a group of men that Jesus is talking about. He identifies them in verse number 2 as the scribes and the Pharisees. The Bible goes on to say in verse number 2 that they sit in Moses' seat. They had a position of authority. They had a position of leadership, but they failed miserably in this matter of being a leader. Now, I want y'all to look up here for a minute, because you have to understand. You say, Brother Jerry, this is a good message for your staff, or this is a good message for those that work in the school, or this is a good message for every single one of us in this room. I'm talking about teenagers. This is a good, you're going to be able to gain something. You know what? There's not anybody under the sound of my voice, I imagine, in this room. There may be one or two exceptions, real little ones, but almost every child that's old enough to sit up and listen and hear, in some aspects, you are already a leader. And you say, well, I'm only 7 years old. I know. And you have a younger brother or younger sister that watch you. And you know what? You need to start learning to be the right kind of a leader. Moms and dads, my goodness sakes, what a great responsibility we have in the rearing of our children. Mom, you're a leader. You have to understand how to lead properly. You have to understand what to do and what not to do, because those children look up to you. And I know that you follow your husband, but you know what? He's not there a lot of times. And you have to have the strength and discipline and courage to carry out what he's asked and what he set out as far as the household. You are there. You're hands on. And so you need to understand and learn leadership principles. Dads, boy, we need leaders in the home. Oh my goodness sakes. I grieve over this. I talk about this. I'm stirred about this. I don't think there's a whole lot that's wrong with America that couldn't be fixed if we just had men step up and be leaders. Now, man, let me help you a little bit here. Don't already in your mind wave the white flag of surrender. Brother Jerry, I just can't. Yes, you can. Let me tell you, by the grace of Almighty God, you can be what you ought to be for the Lord Jesus Christ in your home. And not one time does God expect or ask you for perfection. And you know what, wives? We shouldn't ask that. You shouldn't ask that of your husband. And children, you shouldn't expect that. But you know what? We need to be consistent and we need to be godly in this matter of leadership. Leadership. You know, in a church, we have a pastor, and we understand, according to the teaching of the Bible, that the pastor's job is to lead the church. But folks, my goodness sakes, that's not the only leader in a church. All over the place, we have people that have great influence, and great responsibility over a segment or a section of the church. I was talking to Jonathan Reiser the other day, and I said, Brother Jonathan, you know, I don't know if you understand this. I think you do, but you understand what a privilege it is to go out there and conduct and preach children's church. Do you realize what a large segment of our entire congregation he, in a sense, is pastoring out there that he preaches to? I'll tell you another thing. Do you know what? More, he will probably see in the next 10 years, if he stays with it, more people saved under his preaching. He has the potential to see more people saved under his preaching out there than I would from here. Just because of the way God's constructed this thing, just because of the tenderness of a child's heart, I hope that that's not true. And I want to give him a run for his money, you know. We want to do the best we can. But you understand, folks, that there's leaders. Listen, Sunday school teacher, you've got an opportunity to stand up in a class and be a leader. You got an opportunity to influence. And you say, well, I've only got an hour, and I don't even have that, Brother Jerry. I've only got 35, 40 minutes. You can make an impact for the Lord Jesus Christ. We need folks. Listen, I believe this. I think sometimes in our bigger churches, we've almost got the mentality that what you do is you hire people, and you hire people, and you hire people, and you hire people, and they lead. You know what we need? We need lay leadership. We need laymen that'll step up. Well, we need laymen that'll say, you know what? I'll take on a ministry, or I'll take on a segment of this ministry. I'll take on a responsibility. Yes, under the fellowship of the pastor, but you know what? I want to serve. I want to impact. And I'm afraid a lot of times, listen, I believe this with all my heart. I believe Satan has systematically eliminated the character traits from an entire generation that makes them strong leaders and gives them the ability to lead. And we need leaders. We need people that will stand up and lead. And a lot of times people have got kind of a tainted view of what leadership is supposed to be. And this is certainly true of the men right here in this story here. Because we're going to talk about this, just because you have a title does not make you a leader. And so we'll go on and we'll talk more about that later. Now I'm just going to give you line upon line, precept upon precept, set up straight and tall. Let's learn something from the Word of God. Ask God to give you some things tonight that'll help you to step up and be the right kind of a leader. Now let's begin reading by rereading the first three verses, okay? And by the way, Jesus took time to teach his disciples some of the problems, some of the shortcomings of the religious leaders of that day. I love to compare Jesus and what he did and the scribes and Pharisees and what they were. You know what? Jesus was a natural leader. I mean, you know what? The people flocked to him. This drove the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees out of their minds. They were so torn up by envy and jealousy, but they couldn't figure it out. You know, folks, listen to me. You go to lead people, they're going to figure out real quick whether or not you're a leader or not. Your children will find out whether you're the leader or not. There's a lot of children leading homes today. They're going to test you. They're going to watch you. They're going to see whether or not you're going to step up and be what God asks you to be. And so let's take a look at this. Now let's begin in verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples. And he said, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. Now I want all you children to look up here and listen to me. I'm going to say some things about leadership, but let me tell you what Jesus said right here. You know what? Even if somebody in a leadership position is not doing everything that they ought to do, it does not give you the right to rebel against them. Did you hear what I said? Well, my parents aren't perfect. Or, Brother Jerry, you mentioned this tonight, and my mom and dad don't do that. Let me tell you something. That gives you no right at all to rebel. You know what? We need to get back to an old-fashioned respect for authority. You know what? We don't respect policemen. Well, if you knew some of the policemen are baloney. You respect it because of who they are, because of the price they pay. And I think what we like to do is we like to find one or two bad apples so that we can have an excuse just to be a rebel. Amen. Amen. You know, and so watch this stuff. Jesus is not okaying rebelling. You know what? If a leader was to have, if a prerequisite for leadership was to be perfect in all areas, no one would ever be qualified to be a leader. And I don't care if you're a follower and you have authority over you, from time to time you may see a weakness, you may see something that's not just up to snuff, but that does not give you the excuse to rebel. Jesus said, listen to me, they sit in Moses' seat, therefore observe and do the things that they tell you to do. When they're teaching the word of God, listen to it and do what they teach you to do. But watch this, isn't this sad? What a condemnation. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. Number one, first, timeless leadership principle. If you're going to talk the talk, then walk the walk. If you're going to talk the talk, then walk the walk. You know what? Probably the hardest thing about being a Sunday school teacher is you got to go in and teach the Bible every single week. You got to get up there and you got to say, hey, young people, let me see what the Bible says here. And let me tell you what we're supposed to do. Have you ever been up there right in the middle of teaching and you feel that Holy Spirit of God saying, yeah, you better listen, bud, to what you're saying. The Bible challenges you. Now listen to me, folks. Here's what I've always said. You know, I have a lot of men sometimes say, Brother Jerry, you know what? I just can't step up and lead. I can't teach my children right because I'm not doing everything that I ought to do. Here's what I believe. I think if you'll be very honest with your children about this, I think, let me just give you something to help you. I don't believe you have to be everything that you, in all areas, to perfect maturity as a Christian before you turn around and ask your children to become that. You know, I think sometimes you as a parent just have to go to your child and say, let me tell you one of the things that I'm working on, one of the things that, you know what, daddy's probably a little weak in, but you know what, I'm working on it, and I want you to have this character trait, and let's take this journey together, let's learn together, let's work on this together. Listen, I think it's all, listen, every leader, he may not have arrived, but he ought to be on a journey towards what he's teaching. All right, maybe you're not the greatest soul winner in the world, but you ought to be on a journey towards that if you're going to lead your children to become soul winners, you know. You know, maybe you're not the greatest Christian in the world, but you ought to be on a journey towards that. And we all are in essence, you see. And so, but listen to me, if you're going to talk the talk, then walk the walk. If you want your children to be honest, you're going to have to be honest. If you want your children to be respectful, you're going to have to be respectful. That's just the way it is, you know. If you want your children to love God, you got to love God. Are you listening to me? So be careful. If you're going to talk the talk, then walk the walk. You know what, Jesus, the title he pegged on these Pharisees and pegged on these scribes, what's the one word, starts with an H, that he called them a lot? Hypocrites. You know what that, listen, folks, what that means is they said one thing but did opposite. You got to be careful about that. You know what, fellowships, especially young people, they have what I call hypocrisy radar. I mean, they like that. They like looking for it. You know, I mean, everything's still, you know, black and white in their mind. And you know, it's, what I found about young people, especially teenagers, is, you know, they're hard on everybody except themselves. They expect absolutely no hypocrisy except in their own life. It's okay. You know, well, I think maybe you're a Pharisee sometimes. Excuse me. Okay, you're not perfect either. They want to point out, you know, mom and dad can do everything right, have one weak area. Well, I don't have to do anything. They say, oh, baloney. But let me tell you something, folks. You know, let's not try to shrug this off. The honest truth is, if we're going to speak up and say it, then we better be doing it. And so strive every day to live what you say. What is a hypocrite? Well, I was driving on the way past our little 5-mile drive from our house to the church. And we live about 5 miles north of town. And we come down to 500 west, I think, two miles. And we get on the slab road, and we take it a mile, and then a mile over to Bogle Corner. thereabouts, and I was following a lady, got behind a lady, and I'm going to tell you something. I'll tell you, Bill Spriggs came and spent a couple days with me the last few days and helped me with a few projects. He was heading up to Atterbury, stopped in for a few days, and we were driving over the church, and he said, "Let me ask you something. How many of these one-lane bridges do you have between your house and the church?" I said, "Four." Because I knew how many. And I said, "God allowed me to buy a place where every day I had to learn patience. Either that or I have to have a fast gas pedal, amen? Because you got to make a decision about whether or not you're going to get there to that one-lane bridge. But I've got them out all figured out distance-wise. But I'm making that drive, and this lady's behind me." You know, you never get behind somebody slow until you're in a hurry. You ever notice that? And I'm driving behind this lady, and she's piddling along. So I've got time to look at her car, and I look, and on her back of her car, she's got one of them powder blue license plates with an eagle on it. One of the specialty license plates that said, and it says across the bottom, "Environment" or something like that. Have you ever seen those? Okay, Indiana Special. And here's a lady that invested extra money and bought this powder blue license plate because she's supportive of helping our environment and blessing our environment. She's given extra money towards that. She wants everybody that's driving down the road to know that she's concerned about the environment. So I'm following her all the way through there. We get to Bogle Corner. We get to the stop sign there. We're waiting for her to move, and I'm waiting for her to move, and I'm still waiting for her to move. Slowly, her electric window goes down on her fancy car. Her entire sack full of McDonald's trash goes flying out the window into the middle of the street, and then she rolls her electric window back up and heads on. You know what that's called? A hypocrite. That's what that's called. Excuse me, that's a hypocrite. You know, if you're going to spend extra money for a license plate, if you're going to let everybody know how concerned about the environment you are, you don't stop at the stop sign and throw all your McDonald's trash in the middle of the road. My folks, we're not careful. That's what we, you know, there's something we display. There's something we tell those that are following us that we are. You know what? We ought to be that. We ought to be that. I'm going to tell you this. Let me just show this with you. I talk a lot, and I've looked at it. For 43 years, I've examined this. And it bothers me that there is a large number of young people who were raised in the homes of full-time Christian servants that absolutely go to the devil once they get out to themselves. That bothers me. And I'll tell you the honest truth. I talk to people that fall in that realm, and that category, more times than not, the reason is because their folks at church, or when they were with the congregation, or when they were in their area of service, were one thing, but at home they were the complete opposite. If you want to lose your children, then you turn it on and be this spiritual maniac here and go home and live like a pagan and say things. And let me tell you something, you're going to lose your kids. Now folks, listen to me, be real. Be right, do right. If it's right to live a certain way and talk a certain way here, it's right all the time. All right, so do the right thing. If you're going to talk the talk, then walk the walk. Be honorable, folks. Be consistent, and God will bless you on that. All right, number two, we see another problem. Verse number four, watch this. And I want to talk to you a few minutes about this and give you, I hope, some things that will help you. But be honorable in your delegation of responsibilities. Be honorable in your delegation of responsibilities. Now let's read verse 4, and I want to talk a little bit about this. "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." Now I think sometimes, folks, leadership mistreats fellowship. I think we don't understand some concepts that I want you to get right now, okay? It's wrong to ask. And by the way, let me first of all say this. Every leader in the world must delegate. But you have to understand why you delegate. And you ought to understand when to delegate and how much to delegate. Now let me help you with this, okay? I'm talking about you raising your children. Okay, you want to do the worst thing in the world for them? Don't delegate any of the household chores, any jobs. Do it all for them. Let them lay around, and you'll raise a bum. You have to delegate. You should delegate. But listen to me. Here's the thing. Sometimes we miss the reason or the reasoning, the proper spiritual application. Why do you delegate? Here's the test of leadership, folks. Do you delegate to make it easier for you, Or do you delegate in order to help train them to one day be a leader themselves? See, if you're not careful, leadership can be very selfish. Well, I want to give this job away. I want to give that job away. I want to give this job away. Matter of fact, I want to give so many jobs away that I won't have to do anything. You know, well, that's not why you delegate. You delegate moms and dads. You delegate Sunday school teachers. You delegate Christian school teachers. You delegate pastoral staff. We delegate in order to be able to bring people along and advance people in their abilities to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You're doing that to your children. Why? Listen, you know, parents, you're in the process, hopefully, you're in the process of working yourselves out of a job. That's right. That's right. You know why we have a bunch of 23, 24, 25-year-olds still sitting at home and doesn't leave mom and dad and can't do anything on their own, can't exist by themselves and can't do... You know why? Because I think a lot of times we failed in properly preparing them to be able to function in an adult world. So you're supposed to work yourself out of a job. Now that comes by delegation. But delegating jobs and responsibilities is for their help and for their advancement and for their training and to make them a success, not just because you're too lazy to do it. Amen. And so I'm a delegator. But you know what's exciting to me? The exciting thing to me is when I see somebody that's hungry, somebody that wants to do something, someone has a desire to do something, and what I do is see where they're at and how much they can bear and give them a job that's going to stretch them and advance them and make them think about things they've never thought about and step out in areas they've never stepped out about. But you got to be careful that you don't bind burdens grievous to be borne. Listen, if all they taste is failure, you're not advancing them. Now, let me just give you some practical principles. First of all, you might have considered this when it comes to delegation and leadership, okay? Giving someone a job. Let me have you consider things. Number one, would you be willing to do it? Would you be willing to do it? You know, if you're not willing to do it, or you haven't done it, never have been willing to do it, why do you want them to do it? You know, Brother Pastor Ross, for all these times, you know, has met and enlisted different folks that have come and worked at cleaning the church here. Can I share something with you? I remember when those two cleaned the church. I'm asking you to do something they haven't already done and done well. Amen. You know, it'd be good if we just decided cleaning the church was a ministry. What an opportunity. What a privilege to clean the house of God. I mean, that's the way mom and dad looked at it, wasn't it? Well, when the preacher asked them when they were young Christians to clean the church, they all, are you kidding? You want us clean the church? You don't give us that response. We get to clean God's house. Yes, we'll do it. Whatever happened to that? What happened to that? Well, I think Pastor Evans back then was just giving you a little bit of a burden, say a little job to help advance. Listen, it wasn't that he couldn't clean the church. It wasn't that Pastor Evans never cleaned the church, never had cleaned the church. In that little country church, he probably did most of everything. But he was doing it for your sakes, not his sake. Now, parents, we better look at this. We better examine this. What are we doing? You see, number one, would you be willing to do it? Number two, is it too heavy for them? Is it too heavy for them? Now be careful. You know, sometimes, well, I can't give so-and-so any kind of job because every time I give him a job, all he does is fail. He's worthless. You know what? You are destroying your child. If they are failing at every job you're transferring to them, you're either, number one, giving them too much or something too hard for them to do, or number two, you are not properly training them to succeed. The whole idea is you want them to succeed. You want them to taste success. And you know what? That means sometimes you have to stand there right beside her and roll up your sleeves. Moms, isn't this the truth? I mean, if you're going to teach that girl to wash dishes, then for a while it's going to take you three times as long to wash dishes as if you were doing it yourself. And this is what we do a lot. Oh, I'm just too busy. I don't have time. I can do it faster myself. I can do it faster myself. Yeah, I know, but you understand you're supposed to be training them to be a success. You're trying to train them to succeed. So you pull a little chair up there when they're about 18 months old and stand up. You tie a big apron around them and you put a life jacket on them in case they flip in there. And you sit there and let them play in the water while you're doing it and hand them a dish and they break. Oh my goodness. But they might break some of my precious. You know what? They're pretty precious. You see, and so here's the thing. You know, folks, we listen, be careful and train them. And it's going to take longer. And you're going to have to be patient. And you're going to have to see to it that they succeed, that they're trained to succeed, that you've shown them how to do it. Don't give them. Let me just have you go to a wonderful, oh my goodness. There's a verse you ought to mark in your Bibles that I think will help you so much. Genesis chapter number 33. Genesis chapter 33. There's a lot of kids. I'm just telling you, there's a lot of kids by the time they're 6, 7, 8 years old, they just feel like a failure at everything. They have no self-confidence, no self-esteem when it comes to confidence in doing anything. And you know what? It's because I guarantee you, if they're like that, they've either got a mom or dad that's behind the scenes or somebody in their life behind the scenes that keeps giving something to them. And then when they don't succeed, what's wrong with you? Just get out of here. I'll do it myself. Hello. By the way, there's some adults right here in this room. You were raised in that type of home. And boy, this is resounding with you right now. And it still hurts, doesn't it? You know why it's quiet? Because I'm right there. Folks, listen to me. Those kids aren't there for you to lord over, bully, give too much to so that they can fail and you can. Here's what it is. It's immaturity on your part. So they can fail so you can jump in and succeed and feel like a big hero. That's not why you're there. You know? I mean, we need to turn loose on society some 18 and 19 year old kids that are capable of going out there, making a living, contributing to society in a positive way and not being a burden on society. That's our job. Okay, so you got to take some time. Delegate some responsibility to them, but be careful. Now, let me show you this. This is a wonderful story. We don't have time to teach it all, but Genesis chapter 33, we have the meeting between Jacob and Esau. And Jacob is returning back from spending those years with Laban. Esau comes to meet him. By the way, God puts that thing together in a miraculous fashion. I think it was maybe Brother Luke Townsley that preached on this when he was here, I think. And he said that he believed that Esau was coming with all those men, not as a greeting party, but to wipe them out. God changed his heart. God answered Jacob's prayer. What a wonderful thing. But watch this. Let me jump just right in the middle of the story in verse number 12. This is Esau speaking. And they've already greeted each other. They've already fallen on each other's neck. They've had this wonderful time of reunion and getting right with each other and getting right with God. And verse 12, and he said, this is Esau, let us take our journey and let us go, and I will go before thee. And he said unto him, now this is Jacob answering Esau. Watch this. You ought to underline this. My Lord knoweth that the children are tender, and the flocks and herds with young are with me. And if men should overdrive them one day, all the flocks will die. Let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant, and I will lead on softly, according as the cattle that goeth before me and the children be able to endure until I am come unto my Lord, unto Seir. You ought to underline that little statement. I will lead on softly. Now, folks, listen to me. Don't put a gigantic burden that's going to doom somebody to fail. And that's just not true of children. That's true even in the development of new Christians, the development of personalities and people in the church here. You know what? Sometimes you have to just say, what can they handle? They've got a heart to serve. They want to serve. But what do they have the talents? You know, there's nothing wrong with this. God gives 5 talents to some Christians, 2 talents to some Christians, and 1 talent to some Christian. And you give a 1-talent Christian a 5-talent job and responsibility, and you know what? They're going to say, well, I'm not volunteering again because I just can't do that. I can't handle it. You got to have some discernment about you. Be careful in this matter of delegating. Is the transferring of that burden just to keep you, just to help you, or is it to help develop them? Always make sure that you have that proper training accompanies a transferred responsibility. Boy, that's so good. I hope that'll help you, okay? Now here we have, let's go back to Matthew. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 23. And here we have a problem because the Pharisees and the scribes, they liked this idea of leadership. They liked the position. They liked the title. But they thought that they were there, that followers were there to make their life easy. Followers are there to serve them. And they didn't realize that God's going to teach them down here in these verses. Jesus is going to teach them a great lesson. Number 3. All right, let me help you something else when it comes to timeless leadership principles. We'll just touch this and go on. But look at verse number 5 now. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. all their works they do to be seen of men. Number three, don't be a man pleaser, be a God pleaser. Boy, this is one of the most important leadership principles that you have to get in. If you're going to lead in any capacity, you cannot be a men pleaser. You have to be a God pleaser. You know what was defective in their leadership philosophy was this. They tended to do whatever would get them applause. You know what, Mama? You're not always going to get to be the hero. You're not always going to be your kid's favorite person. Sometimes you're going to be rather unpopular. You know, oh, Mommy, please, please, Mommy. Oh, please, please, Mommy, I love you, Mommy. Oh, please, please, please. You know, don't. If I've said no, don't do that to me. Because it isn't going to change. Matter of fact, it's going to become a bigger no. Please, sit down, drink a cup of coffee. All right. Remember back when you were that age. You know, sometimes an old-fashioned boo-hoo's just good for you. You know, that's all right. They'll survive. Don't be a men pleaser, be a God pleaser. Colossians chapter number 3. Boy, we'll dive over there real quick. What wonderful scriptures, and I'm sure most of you have these verses already marked in your Bible, but if you don't, let me encourage you to. Colossians chapter number 3 and verse number 22. Colossians chapter number 3, verse number 22. Servants, by the way, now we're talking to fellowship here. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. You know, ultimately, folks, we all have the same boss. You know, if your heart's on straight, you know, do what you're supposed to do in order to please God, fear God, and do what's right in order to please God, and expect of him the recompense of the reward, okay? And watch verse 25, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of person. So listen, be a men pleaser and not a God pleaser. There, this whole church, watch this whole church was birthed out of this concept. There's an old stump pulpit back there in Pastor Ross's office that by itself says more and tells more of the history of this church than anything else. You know what? As a leader, sometimes you just have to say, guess what, folks? If it hair lips everybody in the county, if nobody likes me, it's right. And you just got to stand up and preach what's right. It's not a popularity contest. Folks, good night. Churches are going to the dogs because we do not have leaders in the pulpit. We have politicians under the pulpits. And lick the finger and see which way the wind's blowing that week. You know, what did Mrs. So-and-so say on the way out? Oh, my goodness. Well, I better change this. Why don't you grow a spine? Why don't you lead? You know, folks, do what's right. What pleases God? What does God's word say? Then stand for that and do that. You know what? Not all the time is fellowship going to be happy about that. You do the right thing, okay? Sunday school teachers, you're not there to reconstruct your class's events in order to please the students. Yeah, they would rather play all during class than sit and listen to the Bible. All kids like to play. But you don't, listen, we're so worried about, they're just the greatest teacher. Oh, we just have so much fun in our class. And I think your class ought to be fun. But you're there to teach the Bible, not to turn it into an entertainment time. Now, I think you can make learning fun. And I think they can come out of there still loving their teacher. But listen, don't get sidetracked on this matter of being a man pleaser and not a God pleaser, all right? Let me give you another principle, okay? I hope these are helping you. This is good. All right, let's go on down then and continue to read. Watch this. A true leader cares little for the position or title. Instead, he is focused on accomplishing the responsibilities at hand. Let me say that again. A true leader cares little for position or title. Instead, he is focused on accomplishing the task at hand. Now, here's a pitfall in leadership if you're not careful. Some folks get more focused on trying to achieve a position or get a title than they are worried about the responsibilities that come with that title. These men sat in Moses' seat. Jesus said, you respect their position, but they failed miserably as leaders. They achieved a position of leadership, but they were not leaders. They had a title, but they failed miserably in carrying out the responsibilities that goes with that title. You know, a title does not make you a leader. I'm not trying to be gross or wrong, and but you know what? It's not that hard to become a mom. Well, I'm a mother. I'm a mom. Oh, look, I got a baby. Oh. Just having a child and having the title of a mother does not make you a mother. I know that's shocking. See, we were worried about the title. I'm a father. Look, I got all these. I'm a father. Are you a father? Are you, according to the Word of God, fulfilling responsibilities of a father? Are you a father? We're so worried about a title sometimes that we forget. Listen, don't get enamored with a title. These folks here, you know what? They love the uppermost rooms at the feast. They like the perks that came with leadership. They like the chief seats in the synagogues. They love to walk down the street. Rabbi, rabbi. Listen to that. They're calling me teacher, teacher, oh my. And then master, calling him master. And then they even got to the point where some of them were calling him father, father. You know, we weren't raised in a real strong, we have a Catholic church and we'll run into some Catholics, but we're not really here in a strong Catholic hold here, stronghold in this Greene County. It's not. When I left here and went to college and went into the inner city of Chicago and worked in Little Mexico, I found out what a strong Catholic influence is. And sometimes, I'll never forget the first time that I went to the somebody kid's door. We went and visited on Saturday, and they weren't able to come, and they told me they would come. They were kind enough to leave a note on the door. And the note said, Father Jerry, we are not able to come to church today. I'm sorry. And so what did I do? I went home and got me a collar and a nice black shirt and reveled in my newfound title. You know, I am now Father Jerry, and I got on the bus. Everybody needs to start calling me. No. Matter of fact, Jesus says, don't call anybody Father except him. Now, what's his point here? His point's not so much about, I mean, he's making the point. He's saying, be careful. But his whole point is this. They are defective in their leadership because they're caught up in a title or a position. And they're more focused on that than they are the responsibilities and job that comes with that. Now, watch this. Be careful, you see. Talking to Brother Luke on the phone the other day, and he called in and checked in, and I'll tell you, we had a good talk for about a half an hour, and I was talking to him about missionaries, and he said, Brother Jerry, he said, I'm not here to say anything, I'm not here to be judgmental, but he said, you know what, there's people out here that, watch this, there's people out here that are dishonorable, they're missionaries, but they're dishonorable. What he was saying was this. I said, well, explain that. He said, they carry the title of missionary. They receive the sacrificial money from churches all over America, but they're down here to live on Easy Street. By the way, when they come back to the church, they'll be introduced as, this is missionary so-and-so. You know what? Being called a missionary does not make you a missionary. Are you listening to me? Are you with me? You're not going to believe what position Pastor Jerry gave me. I'm a Sunday school teacher at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Tell all your friends. Oh yeah, I'm a Sunday school teacher. We teach Sunday school. I teach Sunday school down at Blessed Hope. I'm a Sunday school teacher. You know what? Just having that title doesn't make you a Sunday school teacher. There's people all over the country today that walked in a room and claimed to be a Sunday school teacher and stuttered and stammered through a lesson that they never studied, teaching students that they never prayed for, teaching students that they've never visited. And you know what? They like being called a teacher, but they're not. See, folks, the title really doesn't mean anything. Brother Jerry, man, what are you to do to be a deacon around here? I've been thinking, I'd like to be a deacon. You know what the word deacon means? What's the word deacon mean? You suppose you could just be that? Well, is that how I become a deacon? No, that's what it means, servant. Yeah, but I was wanting to know how I could, you know what you want? A title. You want to be a servant? There's plenty to do. Roll your sleeves up and dig in. You mean that will get me? Forget that. See, that's what's defective. Do you want to serve or do you want a title? What if you just served your entire life, the local church and the Lord Jesus Christ, the local church, and you never got the title, heaven forbid? Amen. You see, folks, watch this. Hey, Brother Jerry, we voted you in as pastor. Thank you very much. I have that title. Thank you very much. Senior pastor, Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Thank you very much. But you know what? That doesn't mean that I'm the pastor. Because a title don't make you a pastor. Paul said, respect them for their labor's sake. What I'm saying, we're so sometimes caught up in I'm a school teacher. Blessed, are you? I'm one of the school teachers there, and I'm teaching one of the learning. Are you? It's not just a title. There's kids down there that need educated. There's hours that have to be sacrificed. You pray for your students. You invest in your students. Listen, is their success more important than your success? Because leadership is all about, listen, leadership isn't about lording over followers. Leadership is about taking followers and helping them to accelerate. Listen, work yourself out of a job. I think it's exciting sometimes when a follower that I once had actually is used in a greater way than I am. Amen. Isn't that exciting? See, folks, this is what leadership's all about. Leadership does not feed pride. Leadership does not feed ego. Leadership is having a servant's heart. And we'll finish, folks. We'll finish this. Let's continue to read. Watch this. And it says, verse number 10, neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. And then in verse number 11, he gives this wonderful, wonderful summary statement. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. No one is qualified to lead who has not first learned to follow. No one is qualified to lead who has not first learned to serve. Because leadership is service. It is service. It's serving others. A true leader busies himself with humbly serving those who follow him, concerned more about their advancement and them succeeding and them reaching their maximum potential than whether or not you climb any higher in the ladder or not. It's about people. That's what leadership's about. It's about helping people. Okay. I want every person at Blessed Hope Baptist Church to maximize their potential for the Lord Jesus Christ. You hear that? I want you to maximize your potential for the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not there to see that I maximize my potential. I'm here to see that you maximize your potential for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what leadership does. Now listen to me. We need to take a look at these things. We need to take a look at this. You know, chapter number 23, verse 12 verses. Wow, Jesus is hammering these scribes and Pharisees pretty hard. You know why? I'll tell you why. Because they had a leadership position, a leadership title, but they weren't leaders. And Jesus, watch this, we're done, took 11 men. I know there was 12 of them, but one of them was a devil. Took 11 men, he sat down and said, you know what? I'm going to have a 3-year ministry, and then I'm going to die on the cross. I'm going to be buried, I'm going to raise again after 3 days. And guess what? The entire future of the Christian movement is going to be in your hands. So watch this. Jesus chose 11 men not to wait on him hand and foot and make his life easy. He took 11 men to pour himself into and to train and to help and to develop and to sometimes have to pull out of them wrong character flaws and rebuke sometimes. But he did it with one idea. You know what? In 3 years, I got 3 years. And these men here are going to determine the future of Christianity. I know that the Holy Spirit's going to come fill them, and I know God's ultimately in charge, but Jesus took a handful of men and trained leaders. And then he disappeared off the scene. And you know what? I'd say he'd done a pretty good job. I mean, those 11 men, the Bible says, turned the world upside down for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's what I want us to do. I want every Sunday school, I want everybody that deals with young people, get off this thing. Listen, it's not about us. It's about causing and helping our young people to grow up in such a way so that they are equipped to go out and turn the world upside down for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's, Brother Frank, that's what Master's Club's about. That Brother Randy, that's what Master's Club, Brother Jeffrey's not here, that's what Master's Club, that's what our Christian school's about. It's not walking into a classroom and lording over a classroom. It's about going in there with a servant's heart, a servant's attitude, and helping those young people succeed to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, be a leader. Be a leader, not just in title, not in position, but in your character traits. Let's bow our head and close our eyes. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to learn from the example of your precious Son. Lord, I've just covered a lot of things, and boy, we had to kind of do it in a hurry. But I pray, dear Holy Spirit of God, that you'd take these lessons and fasten them to our heart. Boy, I tell you what, we need to raise up a generation. Lord, I mean, we desperately, in Christianity, we need a generation of young people that will grow up and be raised up in such a way that they are ready to step up and succeed and take on the great task that's before us, and that's the attempt to save as many souls and save our country from going to the devil. And Lord, boy, it's in the hands of every mom and every dad. It's in the hands of every Sunday school teacher. It's in the hands of our deacons and our pastoral staff. It's in our hands, Lord. It's in the hands of our master's club leaders and our Christian school leaders. And it's in the hands of everybody that leads in any capacity, that has influence over any young person. Lord, help us to train up leaders. We've got enough whiners. We got enough complainers. We got enough I can't do it. We've got enough people Lord, we need some young men and young ladies that are trained up with the right attitude and the right want to and the right spirituality to step forward and make a difference in this land for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God, help us to be the kind of leaders that we ought to be. Forgive us as we fall so short and fail so miserably oft times, Lord, as we're going to do. Help us, Lord, to even react properly to our failures so that even our failures can be a chance to teach those who follow us, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.